You know, recently the cathedral staff went out to the streets to bless the passersby with a free gift card that could be used to redeem a free cup of beverage from the vending machine. And when I offered the gift card to one particular person, his immediate response was, "What do I need to do?" And I said, "Nothing. I just want to bless you with a free beverage." After a few seconds of hesitation, he took the card, but with a suspicious look still on his face, he asked again, "Are you very sure that I don't have to do anything at all?" Well, you know, friends, generally people are wary of everything that comes free, maybe because of the increase of scam cases, or because of this common belief that nothing in this world comes free. Everything has to be earned. Now, this is probably how the Jewish Christians in Rome felt when Paul spoke about the free gift of justification in Romans chapter 3. If you recall previously in Romans chapter 3, we talk about the bad news concerning our utter helplessness in being righteous before God. And then the good news of the free gift of justification which God has freely given to all who believe. However, you know, for the Jewish Christian, this is a huge contradiction to what they and their forefathers believed. In their Jewish context, they looked to Abraham as their father and also as the role model who has earned God's favor and justification through his meritorious works of righteousness and obedience. And this became the way for the Jews to attain righteousness as well. This became the requirement that some of the Jewish Christians were now imposing on the Gentile Christians in Rome. And this is also the reason now for their objection to faith being the only means to justification. Therefore, Paul begins chapter 4 saying, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" You know, Paul was a Jew, and he was once indoctrinated in Judaism. So I believe he knew exactly what was on the mind of the Jewish Christians and their objection to justification by faith. And I love how Paul responded to this in verse 3, where he says, "What does the scripture say?" You know, there is this danger when the understanding of Christianity is largely influenced or dependent on how things have been perceived and practiced in the past and passed down through the generation, or by what other people say, including the Christians around us, including the pastor. And today there is also the danger when our understanding of Christianity is largely influenced by Mr. Google or by social media. And I'm not saying that these things are bad, but the danger is when we rely so much on these means, but so little on our own digging and studying of Scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is perhaps how Christians can so easily be led astray in the understanding and application of God's word today. And perhaps this was also the problem with the Jews, with the Jewish Christians back then. Therefore, Paul directed their attention back to the scripture, not to what their Jewish rabbi or their forefathers have said, not even to what Paul may be saying now, may have to say about this, but what does Scripture say? And in verse 3, Paul brings them back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. Now, the Jews would have immediately associated Abraham's belief over here as some kind of meritorious work that has earned him his righteousness. And some people today may also interpret it this way. But strictly speaking, the verb believe over here means simply to believe to be true or accept what is said as correct, as truth. In other words, you know, Abraham's belief was simply a response to God's offer of righteousness rather than the reason for God to count him as righteous. Abraham's faith could do nothing in achieving righteousness for himself. You know, it is just like how when we wish to travel from one country to the other, our faith in aeroplanes is not going to bring us across the globe, no matter how great our faith may be. What actually does the work of bringing us across the globe is the plane or the pilot, not our faith. Likewise, in Abraham's case, he could do nothing except to respond to God, to respond to this free gift of justification from God. Now, Paul is going to bring in David in this passage to prove his point. And David was also highly regarded by the Jews. And as a lead-up, Paul says these words in verse 5 that would have shocked not just the Jewish Christians, but perhaps many of us here today. And in verse 5, Paul says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteous." God justifies the ungodly. You know, Jonathan Edwards says this: "God, in the act of justification, has no regard to anything in the person justified as godliness or any goodness in him, but that immediately before this act, God beholds him only as an ungodly creature, so that godliness in the person to be justified is not so antecedent to justification as to be the ground of it." So, you know, neither our ungodliness or wicked deed could disqualify us from this gift of justification from God. And David could vouch for this. In verses 7 and 8, Paul quoted Psalm 32, where David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." You know, these words were uttered by David when he had committed two terrible sins, adultery and murder. Notwithstanding the seriousness of those sins, God did not count them against David. God did not give David what he deserved, but what David did not deserve at all, the forgiveness, the justification, and blessing from God, God graciously offered to David freely. This free gift of justification is what God is offering to anyone today who will believe and trust in him and not in his or her own merits or works. Whether Jews or Gentiles, circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether one adhere to the Mosaic law or not, no one is disqualified from this gift of justification. And to bring home this point, Paul dropped another bombshell. In verses 9 to 6 of our passage, Paul speaks of Abraham not only as the father of the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Because like the Gentile Christians, Abraham was counted righteous way before he was circumcised, way before he could even adhere to the law that came into existence only during Moses' time. Abraham was counted righteous because of his faith, not because of his works. I believe what Paul has said so far in Romans chapter 4 is meant not only for the Jewish Christians, but also for us today. You know, at times we may have also objected to faith because of our dependency on the merit of our works. Our carnal desire can sometimes cause us to think of what we do as Christian in and out of church as meritorious. We may think of ourselves having better standing before God Because we have faithfully been attending service, we have faithfully observed the rites, we have carried out our spiritual disciplines day by day, we have faithfully served in the church, and therefore we ought to have a better standing before God. And perhaps our passage today is calling us to examine the motivation of our hearts in all that we may be doing for God and for His church. It is definitely calling me to examine my own heart. Am I doing things because I see those works as the reason for me to demand better standing or greater blessing from God? Or am I doing all those works because that's my rightful response to all that God has already given to me so graciously and so abundantly? Perhaps on the other hand, some of you, Christians and non-Christians, you may be feeling unworthy to receive such justification or such attention from God because of what you have done or what you have not done. You keep God at arm's length. You walk away from God's offer of grace, forgiveness, and justification, perhaps because you somehow think that your sin is too great for God to forgive you. Your life is too messy for God to redeem you, or you are too far for God to reach you. Perhaps we have grossly, undermined God's grace and God's love and all that Christ has already accomplished on the cross, and through His resurrection power, He has redeemed us. I love the verse of this old Christian song. Maybe some of you know this song, but it says this: nothing you can do could make God love you more, and nothing that you have done could make Him close the door. Because of God's great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so you would come. Friends, it is not about you or what you have done or not done. It's about God's immeasurable love. So great is God's love that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to be the perfect ransom for all our sins. So that whoever believes in God, whoever accepts what God says is true and places their trust in God, he or she may stand justified, forgiven, loved, and blessed by God. Will you believe in God and receive these gifts that God has so graciously offered to us? Will you turn back to God? Besides responding to the objection of faith, Paul is also reminding us concerning the object of faith, especially from verse 17 onwards. There must be an object to faith because our faith it's not blind, nor is it superstitious. The question is, what or who is that object of our faith? And in Abraham's case, it was clearly not himself or anything of this world, but God alone was the object of his faith. This is why in verse 19, even when Abraham was fully aware that his aged body, as well as Sarah's barren womb, was as good as dead, Abraham still believed in God's promise. And that's not because Abraham's mind or brain was also not working anymore at that old age. But Abraham believed because God alone was the object of his faith. This is also why, even though 24 years have passed since Abraham received the promise of a child at age 75, but nothing happened, 24 years have passed and his circumstances remain unchanged, Abraham still believed. And this is exactly what verse 18 is saying. And I like how the New Living Translation puts it. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. Abraham's faith did not weaken or waver because God has always been the object of his faith. And you know, we are given two key reasons in verses 17 to 21 why God is the rock solid and all-sufficient foundation for Abraham's faith and our faith as well. Firstly, because of God's exceedingly great power. In verse 17, God in his great power brought life to Abraham's dead body and brought life to Sarah's dead womb. God brought Isaac into existence from nothing. And there is a huge significance here concerning God's power manifested over death, over nothingness. And John Stott gives a helpful insight on this. John Stott says, "Nothing baffles us human beings more than nothingness and death. The angst of 20th century existentialists is, at its most acute, their dread of the abyss of nothingness. And death is the one event over which, in the end, we have no control and from which we cannot escape. But listen to this, death and nothingness are no problem to God. On the contrary, it is out of nothing that God created the universe. And out of death that he raised Jesus. The creation and the resurrection were and remain the two major manifestations of the power of God." You know, the fact that even our human greatest problem are no problem to God says a lot about God's infinite power, his infinite power in every other problem that you and I may face in this world, in our every battle against sin, in our every pursuit for holiness. It says a lot about God being the firm foundation of our faith in every circumstance, in every moment of our lives. The second key reason has to do with God's unwavering faithfulness. And this is important. You see, having the power to do something does not equate to having the will to accomplish it. God certainly has the power to give Abraham and Sarah a child. But will God do it? Especially when nothing has happened after 24 years of waiting. Well, in verse 21, it tells us that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham did not waver in his faith because he was so certain, not just of God's power, but also of God's faithfulness. God is faithful to his promise and to his people. At the end of chapter 4, Paul reminds us what God has also done for our trespasses and justification through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. That itself is also the fulfillment of God's promise made all the way back in Genesis 3 at the start of humanity. In fact, that serves as the indisputable evidence of God's faithfulness to his promise and to his people in spite of our unfaithfulness and rebelliousness towards him. And this is the proof of God's unchanging nature, the proof of his faithfulness. So God's infinite power, God's unwavering faithfulness, this is what makes God the rock solid and all-sufficient foundation for Abraham's faith. And you know, Paul mentioned all this in our passage today, not so that we can just wow at Abraham's faith or at God's amazing attributes, but it is also for us to examine our own faith today, not only in the matter of justification, but in every aspect of our daily life, in every situation that we may face in life today, do we have both eyes fixed on God as the object of our faith? Or do we tend to have one eye on God and the other eye on ourselves, our own wisdom and ability, on what the world may offer? You know, in all the challenges that you may be facing right now or in the future, will you choose to believe in God no matter what, even when there is no light or no end to the tunnel, when there is no longer any reason to hope, will you still keep on hoping in God, the faithful one? Will you still have faith in God's infinite power and His unwavering faithfulness? You know, we are much more fortunate than Abraham, and we have little or no excuse for unbelief because we live on this side of resurrection, where we can remember, recall and remember what Christ has already done on that very first Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday that has fulfilled all of God's promises. Moreover, you and I have a complete Bible in which the creation of the universe, all that God has done for Abraham and for the Israelites, and all that Christ has done for us are recorded. So we are not just more fortunate, but we ought to be more forthcoming than Abraham in having faith in God in all circumstances. And perhaps one of the reasons why we might not be as forthcoming as we should is perhaps because of the lack of understanding in who God truly is. So perhaps a good way to strengthen, to grow in our faith in God is to spend more time, even more time, in knowing God through His Word. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Paul has also said it earlier, hasn't he? In verse 3, what does the Scripture say? What is God's Word saying to you today about who He is? In all your challenges right now, trials, suffering, in all the uncertainty that you may be facing, what is God's Word saying to you about who He is and about your faith that you can place in Him forever? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask the Lord Your Spirit will continue to speak to us and cause us to grow in our faith in You because of who You are. So we commit ourselves to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.